Hello, this is Bob Thune, the lead pastor of Cormdale. The message you're about to listen to is from one of our core team meetings. The core team is the nucleus of Cormdale, the group of people who are committed to the mission of Jesus and to the particular vision and values of our local church that we're trying to create. The subject of this message is biblical eldership, a topic that is widely misunderstood and practiced unbiblically in many churches. And so we thought it was important early on in the life of our church to unpack and explain the topic of eldership, to give people a context for understanding it according to the New Testament, and also applying it to the context of church planting, because in any new church, leadership looks a little different than in an established church. And so we needed to explain clearly how we were arriving at eldership and what our pathway is for getting there. And so this is my attempt to both teach on the theology of eldership and also apply it specifically to the context of church planting. You'll hear me refer a few times to a book called Biblical Eldership by Alexander Strauch. It's available both in a full-length book and also in a shorter, condensed booklet. That is an excellent resource if you desire deeper teaching or a little fuller theological explanation of the concept of eldership. I would recommend that work as a great place to start. Here now is the teaching on biblical eldership. When the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. It's talking about Jesus, and it uses the term chief shepherd, which is another way of saying senior pastor, because pastor is the same word as shepherd, and obviously chief means the highest one, right? So it's really important to me that we keep clear that Jesus is the senior pastor of our church and really of any church. Okay? And so everything else flows out of what does Jesus want for his church? How does he want his church to be led? But it's very clear that he's the leader, the senior pastor, the chief shepherd, the founder, the guy in charge of everything. Okay? That's the most basic thing that we need to have clear. In fact, on every organizational chart, Jesus should be at the top of it because he's the senior pastor. Okay? In any church, it's his church, not our church. Now, in the New Testament, there are two offices that Jesus designed to exist in the church. Those are the offices of elder and deacon. Okay? And I want to read you a couple passages. Again, these will all be in the notes that I'll give you at the end. But the intro to the book of Philippians, Paul writes this: Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Okay, and most commentators think that what Paul is doing is he's writing to all the saints, including the overseers and deacons, or elders and deacons. And what he's intending to do there is to address them specifically because they're the leaders of all the saints. Okay? In the same way, in 1 Timothy 3, it lays out criteria for church leaders, and it starts off with criteria for elders. It says, if a man aspires to the office of overseer or elder, to find work he desires to do, goes on to list the qualifications for elders. Then in verse 8 it says, deacons likewise must be, and lists qualifications for deacons. Okay? So there's two offices in the church that Jesus designed to exist, elder and deacon. So I want to talk about those two offices, what's the difference between them, and how do they function in the church. Okay? The term elder, you guys might remember this from when we talked about it a year ago. Elder, shepherd, and overseer are used synonymously in the New Testament. So there's actually passages where all three of those words are used to refer to the same individuals. Okay, so when you see the word overseer, like is in 1 Timothy 3, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, that's the Greek word episkopos, from which we get bishop. Okay, the word elder is presbyteros, which is the Presbyterian churches or elder-run churches. That's why they call themselves that. And shepherd in 1 Peter 5. Those all refer to the same person. So elder, shepherd, overseer, that's one office, the office of elder. Okay? And those words are used interchangeably. In fact, one place we see that is in Acts chapter 20, when Paul's kind of peacing out, leaving the elders at Ephesus. He calls them together. And he says, the second half of Acts 20, verse 17 says, Paul called to him the elders of the church. He gives them a little speech, and then here's what he charges them. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, there's the word bishop, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. So in that passage, elder, overseer, shepherd, he uses all those terms talking to these men who are leaders of the church in Ephesus. Okay? So all three of those terms are used sort of interchangeably, synonymously for this office of elder. What that means is this, okay? Now, you got to get this clear, and if you need more context for this, you need to read what's on the core page, okay? What that means is that an elder is a pastor, and a pastor is an elder, okay? There's no pastors are the paid professionals that do the ministry, and then the elders are the other guys that hang around and make sure they don't make any mistakes, okay? Elders are shepherds. Shepherds are pastors. Pastors are elders. So, an elder is a shepherd of God's flock. Okay? That term is used broadly. It doesn't mean they're necessarily a paid pastor. It just means an elder is a pastor, a shepherd. That's their role. That's what they do in the church. Okay? At least two implications of that are, number one, that the church is not a democracy. Okay? It's led by elders. Paul calls them overseers, and he tells them in Acts 20, listen, you be careful that you take care of the church of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Okay? So that's why we don't believe in congregational government, which is we all sit around and take a vote and say, what should we do in this situation? What should we do in that situation? Should we kick this person out? Should we accept this person into membership? We're not going to be a church that's congregational because that's not the biblical model. The biblical model is a church is overseen or led by elders. Okay? That doesn't mean there's no congregational involvement, but it means we're not a democracy. We don't run it like America, right? Okay? Secondly, the church is also not a representative government, okay, which is the mistake that's made in most churches is that elders are sort of representatives of a branch of the congregation, right? So you have an elder of the worship ministry, you have an elder for the student ministry, you have an elder for this ministry and that ministry. And basically what happens in that situation then is all those elders are sort of fighting for the interests of their particular piece of the pie, which sometimes is just how it is in larger churches where you just have so much going on. But I want you to see that that's not biblically how it's supposed to be. That biblically the way it's supposed to function is elders are shepherds. Their job is to shepherd the church. Okay? And so it's not a representative government where you have elders that only care about a piece of the church. The idea is the elders are to shepherd the flock, to oversee the church, to lead the church. Okay? So that's what an elder is in Scripture. Again, primary passage is 1 Timothy 3. Talks about the qualifications of elders, and all these texts and everything are listed very well in the writing that's on the core page by Alexander Strock. He goes through all these texts and sort of helps you unpack them and that sort of stuff. Okay, so if you want more depth, look there. So elder, shepherd, overseer, that's the office of elder. Then there's the office of deacon. Okay, and a deacon, the word deacon in Greek, diakonos, means servant. So basically what a deacon is a servant who serves the needs of the church. They can be men or women. There's both men and women deacons in Scripture. They have the exact same character qualifications. If you read 1 Timothy chapter 3, you'll see that the qualifications for a deacon are essentially the same character-wise as the qualifications for an elder. In fact, I mean, they're both to be people above reproach, people who know the faith, people who lead well, people who have high integrity, people who have excellent character. But the difference is, elders are required to know and be able to teach sound doctrine. There's no such requirement for deacons. So deacons are just to be servants. Elders, part of the requirement of eldership is to guard sound doctrine and be able to refute those who contradict. So the way the church is designed to function is that it's led by elders who are sort of the pastoral, doctrinal leaders, and they're the ones that in Acts 20 Paul says savage wolves are going to come in and they're going to seek to destroy the flock, so you make sure you know the truth and protect the flock. Okay? The deacons are just function as servants in various roles in the church underneath the overall oversight and leadership of the elders. Okay? So these are two offices, elder, deacon, that function in the church. Now, obviously, the church is the body, right? So the church is always, every part of the body is always working. Right? It's not like the elders and deacons do the work and the rest of us sit back and show up on Sundays and hang around. But the body is served by deacons and led by elders, and those are two offices in the church that Jesus designed to exist and function in the New Testament. Okay? That's very brief, but I want to make clear that those are the two offices that exist in the Bible, and that there's no other offices besides those. Okay? Those are the two offices Jesus intended to exist in the church. Now, what I want to do now, secondly, is to apply this model to church planting. Okay? So talk about, if that's true, if Jesus is the senior pastor, if there's two offices in the church, elder and deacon, how do we get ourselves to the place where we have Jesus functioning as the head of the church, where we have elders leading the church theologically and morally and practically, and we have deacons serving in the church in various capacities of ministry, fulfilling their giftedness. How are we getting there? Okay? How does that work in church planting? And it's very important to me that you guys have a theological grid for this, okay? Because this isn't just like, how do we start a new church? This is, how does Jesus start a new church? Okay? So the first thing that happens is Jesus, since he's the senior pastor of the church, spurs a new work, a new church to be planted. Okay? It's very significant that it's Jesus and that takes the lead in that. Okay? This is God's kingdom. It's Jesus' church. It's not anybody's job to plant churches. It's Jesus' job to call people to start new churches. Okay? And obviously, we're deeply convicted that that should be normative for every church, that every church should be involved in planting churches, and that churches that aren't involved in planting churches are in disobedience to God. Okay, we'll say it that strongly. So, here's the deal. Jesus, by his Spirit, spurs a new church plant. Okay, that's the first step. Right? That's why you guys are here, is because Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, raises up a new thing, a work, and says, I want to extend the kingdom, and we're going to plant a church. The way that works, the way he gets that done, is to call a man to lead that effort, okay? And it's usually someone that's wired like me with a lot of weird spiritual gifts, with sort of apostolic, pastoral, teaching, leadership, shepherding, administrative gifting, which is weird, okay? So I fully admit that I'm strange, but Jesus calls a man, a qualified individual, to be the founding elder of a new church. Okay? That's the first step. So that's how why we're here and why I'm standing in here in this role is because Jesus has called me to lead. Okay? And called me to plant, lead, follow his Spirit in planting a new church. The job of that man, that founding elder, whoever it is that Jesus calls as a church planter, the primary job of that man then is to raise up other elders. Going to be faithful to the New Testament pattern, right? The job of a founding is to raise up other elders. Now, I want you to hear this verse in light of that. Okay, you guys, some of you guys that were in the Navigators or whatever, memorized this verse because it's a good verse about discipleship. 2 Timothy 2:2. But I want you to remember, it's written to Timothy in what's called the pastoral epistles because Timothy is a church planting pastor. Okay, so it's Paul's instruction on Timothy, here's what I want you to do to raise up and structure churches that you're planting. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Okay, so Timothy's calling is, look, Timothy, whatever you heard from me, pass it on and build it into faithful men who then will have the capacity to teach others. Okay, that's at the very least what an elder needs to be doing. Right, is knowing the apostolic teaching and be able to pass it on and make disciples of others. So the primary job of me or of any church planter, any person that God calls into the role of a founding pastor, is to raise up other elders, other men capable of leading. Okay? Now, so that's the phase Coramdale is currently in, is in that phase of being called by Jesus to start something new and then raising up, besides myself, other men to serve as elders and to lead the church forward. The other place in the Bible that you have this real clearly is in Titus. In Titus chapter 1 is another place where qualifications for elders are listed. And here's what Paul says. Titus, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. And then he goes on to list what an elder should look like. Okay, he says, hey, Titus, the reason I left you there, because here's what I want you to do. I want you to set in order the things that remain. And what I mean by that is appoint elders in all the churches. Okay, make sure there's qualified elders leading the churches that you've planted. Now, Until qualified men are raised up to fill that role, the job of that founding elder is to serve as the sole elder. Okay? So please don't say we don't have elders at Coram Deo. We do have elders, it's just I'm the only one right now. Okay? But the goal is to raise up other men to serve in that role. But I want to be clear that an elder is a pastor and a pastor is an elder. Okay? So we have an elder. We just don't have a plurality of elders right now. You with me? Biblically. Here's what Alexander Strauch says. He's the guy that wrote the book, Biblical Eldership, which is on the core page that I asked you guys to take a look at. Strauch says, a plurality of unqualified elders provides no significant benefit to the local church. It's better to have no elders than the wrong ones. The local church must in all earnestness insist on biblically qualified elders, even if such men take years to develop. Okay? What he's saying is, we've got to have qualified elders, not just guys we call elders. Okay? And so that's the phase Coram Deo is in, is saying, we need qualified elders, not just guys we can look around and stick a title on. You with me? Okay. So, the phase we're in is, Jesus has called us to plant a church. He's called me to be the founding planter and elder of that church. My primary role now, in the role that we're in, is to raise up other elders. Okay? So, that's why primarily, a lot of what I'm doing right now revolves around leadership development, building a team, investing in guys. Okay? And why you guys are having a lot more of the conversation on the missional level of being involved in people's lives and getting messy and doing that kind of work, okay? Is because part of where I need to be faithful to what Jesus has called us to be is that my role needs to be trying my best to raise up and develop and shepherd other men into that place where they're qualified to serve as elders, okay? Now, in the meantime, in that church planting phase, when we're trying to get elders in place, how do we meet the biblical qualifications that there's supposed to be a plurality of elders? Right? How do we make sure that it's not just me imposing my will on you guys? Right? Or that it's not just me saying, hey, I heard this from God, let's go this direction, and you guys are kind of left going, I don't know if I believe that, but we'll follow you because you say so. Right? But how do we make sure that there's accountability and that there's plurality and that the church is being led with counsel and with careful, qualified men looking in and giving counsel and giving advice. The way that you ensure that and the way we've ensured that since the beginning is to put in place an advisory team of pastors and elders to help me in that role. Okay? Now, they're outside advisors, not internal advisors. If they're internal, we'd just call them elders because they'd be from with us, right? But in the phase we're at between launching a church and having our own elders, in that phase, what we need is a team of men around me that can give me advice, that can hold me accountable, that can say, hey, this is a good decision, this is a bad decision, or based on what I'm hearing, here's what you need to do, or, hey, I think you're missing this piece, you need to pay attention to that, okay? We've had that in place since the beginning, okay? And so part of what I want to do at this point is kind of call time out on my little talk about where we're going and how we're getting there and let Ian kind of give you guys a summation of how that thing works.
If you don't know me, my name's Ian Vickers. I'm a pastor here at Christ Community Church, and my role is actually Director of Community and International Relations, so all the outreach stuff and that. And then before I came here, I did church planting both overseas as well as in the States. So I have a pretty good idea about church planting. In fact, I did that for 10 years in France before we came here. So I know the stages of church planting. And I also understand the birth pains as well as the growth pains that accompany church planting. So I'm here to talk about kind of what our role is to Bob. We serve as a advisory role. He listed who was there. We meet on Tuesday, the first Tuesday of every month, for the most part. I mean, we're pretty frequent, and then we really serve as a role to encourage Bob and to talk through issues. And we're pretty direct. Most of us are pretty strong leaders, and we know Bob very well. We respect Bob, but we have no problem telling Bob what we think. And so we have some great discussions. And so those first couple of years are really, really tough. And I call it, it's like being in the trenches in a war, you know. And so we really want to, I understand that, having been there, and we want to serve in that role to Bob and kind of walk through that with him.
You know, I felt like the he nuanced well the role of an advisory team, which is they're not elders from within, they're advisors from without. Okay, and so what that means is that their primary goal is to support me or to call me to repentance if I'm in sin. Okay, but their goal is not to disagree with something I'm doing that they think should be done a different way. You see what I'm saying? Like the Matthew 18 thing you're referencing, Curtis. If there's clear sin in my life, those guys are going to do something about it. If somebody feels like I made a bad call in leadership, they don't care because they've appointed me as a lead elder, okay? So they're going to stand behind me in leadership decisions unless I just blew something up, you know, and threw a grenade in this thing. But you guys need to remember that I did not appoint myself as the elder of Coram Deo, okay? The elders of Christ community appointed me as the lead elder and church planner for this thing, okay? So please be clear that I'm not up here saying I'm the elder because I said I'm the elder. I'm the elder because those guys commissioned me to do this, okay? And so that you got to keep that clear. And also, you know, keep the role clear that those guys play in my life. And just, I want you guys to know that guys like that, that know what they're talking about, that have been seasoned in ministry and that know church planting, are speaking into my life and giving counsel to me. But I think you saw kind of the nuancing there of how they're trying to do that in a way that doesn't compromise the fact that we need this thing to be autonomous and self-sustaining. So they're leaning a lot to you guys. You know, they're not going to step in and say, oh, you guys need to do this or that. They're going to primarily give counsel from outside. Here's the last part of where I'm going. I think I want to get to Julie's question, okay? Let me quote again from Alexander Strock. The most common mistake made by churches that are eager to implement biblical eldership, which we are, okay? We're eager to implement biblical eldership. Most common mistake is to appoint biblically unqualified men, okay? I mean, Strock's a guy that studied this, wrote a book about it. This is what he said. Common mistake to appoint unqualified men. Okay, it is deeply crucial to me that all of you guys in this room, whether you're men or women, understand the qualifications that 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 are well traveled in your Bible. That you look up those words in a dictionary or a Bible concordance. That you know what in the world it talks about. That you read books and commentaries about that if you have to. Because it matters to me that we have people that are qualified serving in those roles. And we will not have people that are unqualified serving in those roles. Okay? So, the question I sort of want to ask is, what kind of people will it take? What are we looking for? What's the bar? What's the standard? Because the standard is very different than many churches that you've probably been in. Okay? And I don't say that to disrespect those churches, but I say I think the standard of biblical eldership is altogether higher than what passes for eldership in many churches, okay? So first, study 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. That's my first advice to you, okay? Secondly, listen to my message on spiritual leadership from last year that is out at the resource table and that some of you guys have on CD, because that was my best in trying to just unpack those passages for you, okay? Thirdly, Alexander Strock, his article that's on the core page, his summary is there's moral and spiritual character qualifications. There's pastoral ability qualifications, just can they do this and that and that. And there's spirit-given motivation for the task. In other words, do they want that? The last thing you want is a guy being an elder that everybody around the room said, that guy should be an elder, but he doesn't want to be. And so he's just there because he got voted in, you know, but he doesn't really care to be there. Okay? And I've been in that situation with people, and it's bad news. They don't do a very good job leading. Okay? The best stuff on the qualifications of eldership is the Mark Driscoll MP3 that's on the core page. And I'm a little gentler man than Mark, so I probably won't say things as strongly as he will, but I'm also convinced that some of you need to hear them that strongly, and that's why I put the MP3 up there, okay? Because he's hardcore about the standards and qualifications for eldership. And he says quite simply, the standard is the best possible men have to be elders. So he uses phrases like this. It needs to be men whose marriage and discipline and walk with Jesus could be photocopied 1,000 times over and you'd have a healthy church if it was. Okay? It takes men who are deeply skilled in theology and doctrine, because they're the only ones in the church that are charged with the responsibility of protecting sound doctrine and refuting false teachers. So it has to be guys who are well-traveled in the Word, who know their Bibles, who know theology. It needs to be men who are actually making disciples and serving as pastor shepherds, not just guys that want a title. Okay, so if you're not making disciples, if people aren't coming to Christ because of your influence, if you don't have people following your example, you're not the right person. The strongest thing that Driscoll says is it has to be men who are peers of the founding elder. Okay, so in other words, would I come to you for counsel? If my marriage is in trouble, am I coming to you asking you to help me out? Am I coming to you to give me counsel? Do I want my sons to grow up and be like you? If I die, am I telling Parker and Lewis, hey, you look to this guy and be like him. He's the kind of man I want you to be if I'm not here for you to follow my example. Okay, elders have to be peers of mine when it comes to doctrine, theology, and ability and lifestyle. Okay, and so I don't say that to put myself on a pedestal. I just say that to say there's a certain level of experience, of leadership, and of biblical maturity that has to be there. And if it's not, we're not going to call anybody an elder because no one's going to look to that guy and want to follow him. Okay? I'm not saying you're all looking to me and want to follow me, or that I'm a perfect example, because I'm one man, right? But the whole idea is that you have a council of men who, taken together, complement each other's gaps and are the kind of guys the rest of the church looks at and says, I want to follow that guy. I want to be like that guy. I want to model my life after that guy. I want my marriage to be like that guy's marriage. I want my kids to grow up like his kids. I want to have that. Okay? That's what it's going to take. You heard Ian say that in most church plants, that's a 5-year process. Okay? And so what I want you guys to realize is that some of you are getting really impatient, and that's not good. Okay? It takes years to build the kind of character that it's going to take for eldership. And so I don't want you to get impatient or feel like because we're a year into it and we don't have elders yet, something's gone wrong and we need to pull the eject button or throw the red flags up or start worrying. Okay? The issue is, you need to know that everything I've done in the last year has been with this goal in mind. Okay? I'm teaching theology. I'm offering opportunities for discipleship. I'm trying to get with guys on an occasional basis. The guys who want that and who are ready to step into that and get shaped and be accountable and be submissive and say, make me what I need to be, that's what I'm going to do for those guys. Guys who are sitting back and saying, I don't think you can make me what I need to be, or I don't trust you to make me what you need to be, that's fine. That's where it's going to be. I'm trying to be intentional and yet somewhat mysterious about the process for that, because I think it's important that men step into that role, and that I don't push men into that role, and that their wife doesn't push them into that role, and that the gap in leadership doesn't push them into that role, but that Jesus pushes them into that role, and that I just do a good job developing what the Holy Spirit has put there. Okay? I want to try to, you know, lay out as strong a challenge as I can and also try to be as humble as I can. In most churches, you know, Mark Driscoll's church says, hey, you got to be in our church for a year before we'll even think about putting a title on you, and then you got to be an elder candidate for a year. So, like, we got to know you got to be a member for a year, which all of you guys have just hit that mark, right? And then you got to be a candidate for a year, where we go through a really intentional process of shaping you and developing you, okay? So that's where we're at in the timeline. And I want, you know, I want to be honest about that. I want to be as clear as I can about that. I want to be as clear as I can that the bar is high, and that because of the kind of church we're planting, even the bar is a little higher because, you know, of the missional aspect and just the messiness of the people that we're reaching and connecting with. You know, it takes a whole different level of ability to shepherd those kinds of situations. You know, and so that's where we're at, guys. And I hope that some of you men step into some of those roles. I think that some of you men have the right giftings to be in that place, but also think, you know, it takes a really, really good level of humility to be able to say, where do I need to still be shaped and how do I need to grow, and, you know, and put that into me, whether it's you or someone else, help me get that. And that's the role that I need to play right now.